The title of my message tonight is Eternal Grace. Eternal Grace. The subject is a matter of immense importance for the simple reason that grace that is in any way dependent upon anything in time is not the grace of God revealed in Scripture. The grace of God in all aspects of God's grace is eternal grace. We're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, the third verse, with regard to our everlasting salvation in Christ, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's exactly what the book of God teaches universally. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, this fact is revealed in considerable detail in three statements in the New Testament. Let's look at all three passages. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here the Holy Ghost tells us that God saved us and called us. That is, all who are saved in time, all who have been called in time, were saved and called before the world began by the grace of God. This grace was given us in Christ in eternity, and it is that which is brought to light by the gospel. The grace was given to us in Christ before the world began, and it is brought to light in our souls by the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So far is it that our works have anything to do with our salvation. This work was done before the world began, but is now made manifest, now revealed to us by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What is the life that we now have in Christ? It is the very life of Jesus Christ, our mediator, Christ who is our life. He is our life from everlasting. And we have had being with Him from everlasting. As long as He has had life, life has been ours in Him. This life is manifest and brought to light in the experience of God's grace when Christ comes and reveals Himself in us by the power of His grace, giving life and immortality in the sweet experience of His grace. Turn back now, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans the 8th chapter. Here we're told that we were loved, justified, called, and glorified in God's eternal purpose of grace. I never will forget, I don't think. I hope not. The first time I heard a man preach from this portion of Scripture, I was 19 years old. We were attending Hillcrest Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Brother Daniel Parks' dad, E.W. Parks, was our pastor. And there's a long, lanky fella walked in the back door I'd never seen before. And I heard Brother Parks ask him, said, "Brother Harry, would you preach for us tonight?" And he said, "Well, sure." And after we sang a few songs, he introduced Brother Harry Graham, and Harry turned to Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. And he said, "I'm going to preach to you tonight on the golden chain of grace. The golden chain of grace that has five links that can never be broken." And he gave us the links of the chain. God loved us, and God predestinated us, and God called us, and God justified us, and God glorified us. So that those who are loved of God are those who have been glorified by God and shall be glorified by God. This is God's purpose of grace. And we know, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Billy McCormick and I were talking yesterday, and he said, I don't know how it is that everything works together for our good, but I know it does. He said, it looks to me like we do things, you throw a rock in the pond and it just makes ripples. But God's purpose is sure. And God does everything good because He does it for this purpose. He doesn't do everything to make us feel good. He doesn't do everything to make us enjoy life in this world. He doesn't do everything in good in the sense that we would think of it. Men look at catastrophes, earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, starvation, war, the spiritual darkness of this world. How's that for good? I don't know how it all works together for good, but I have God's word for it. Well, what is that good? The good is God's purpose. The good is God's purpose. They work together for good according to His purpose. Watch this. For whom He did foreknow, whom He loved from eternity, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now watch what He did before the world began. In God's providence, He's working everything together to accomplish His purpose. His purpose that a people loved of God, as Brother Rex read to us in Jeremiah 31, loved of God from eternity, shall at last be conformed exactly to His darling Son. Now watch what He did. Watch what He did. Moreover, this is not just something God's going to do in days to come. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Past tense. This is not prophetic. This is a declaration of something done from eternity. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. All done for us in God's eternal grace before the world began. So that those who in time experience God's grace in the sweet call of His Spirit, those who in time experience God's grace being justified by His grace in the blessed gift of grace and faith in Christ Jesus, those whom He glorifies in time, giving us the glorious liberty of the sons of God in the resurrection, that He did for us and gave to us in Christ before the world began. And nothing in time changes any of it. Nothing in time makes any alteration of any of it. Now look at our text this evening, Ephesians chapter 1. Here is the third declaration of this great revelation of grace. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Here the Spirit of God tells us by the same apostle exactly how we were saved by God's matchless grace in Christ long before the world's foundations were laid. And He tells us that it was all done in eternity to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God has at one time in the past blessed all His people with all spiritual blessings, redemption and calling and justification and glorification. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ before the world began. Now watch this. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Three words tell us what God did for us in eternal grace before the world began. Chosen, predestinated, accepted. Chosen, predestinated, accepted. These words ought to be as common in the thoughts and upon the lips and in the songs and praises of God's people as any words in the human language. Chosen, predestinated, accepted. All right, the first work of grace Paul mentions here as being performed by the great and gracious God is His sovereign election of our souls in Jesus Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Our election in Christ was an act performed by God from eternity. All at one time chosen in Christ the Redeemer. Now, I want you to turn back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. Put your mark in Ephesians 1. Turn back to Matthew 1. All God's blessings of grace flow to sinners in time because He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. No grace comes but by election. All grace comes by election. Preachers everywhere talk about the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world. Everybody talks about the fact that Jesus Christ lived and died. Most who profess to believe Him even talk about the fact that He rose from the dead. Very few have any understanding of why He came. Here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel God sent to Joseph makes this declaration concerning the birth of Christ. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. The greatest wonder in the universe is the redemption of our souls by the sacrifice of God's Son. And this wonder of God, this wonder by which God reveals and displays His glory, is that which Christ came to accomplish when He stepped into time in human flesh. Christ came specifically on an errand of mercy as Jehovah's righteous servant to save His people from their sins. Almost everybody presumes that Christ came here to save everybody. Nothing could be further from the truth. He came here to save a people who were His people before He came to save them. It doesn't say He shall save those who shall be His people. He shall save His people. The people given to Him, united to Him in covenant mercy, in the union of grace before the world began. Lost preachers everywhere love to tell people those things that please them. They tell them exactly what they're hired to tell them. God loves you. Jesus died for you. God believes in you. God wants to save you. But the decision's yours. It's really up to you. God's gracious, but His hands are tied. tied by your will. Thus making God subject to man. And making the omnipotent God impotent and the impotent man omnipotent. Giving to man attributes that only God possesses. That's utter blasphemy. The scriptures tell us that Christ Jesus came here to save a particular distinct people. To redeem a particular people. A people loved and chosen of God, His people, from their sins. The notion of universal redemption, I stated this morning, is utter blasphemy. It is damning heresy. It is damning heresy. The notion of salvation by your free will is damning heresy for this reason. If Christ died for all men, and some yet perish under the wrath of God, where is the justice of God? If Christ paid the price for our sins, and yet some must pay the price for their sins for which Christ has already suffered, where is justice? Christ Jesus died to satisfy justice for His people. If Jesus Christ died for men, if He loves all men without exception, and some men go to hell in spite of the fact that He loves them, where is the love of God? That makes the love of God meaningless. That makes the love of God insignificant. It is not God's love that makes the difference, not God's loving you that makes the difference, but you deciding to love God that makes the difference. If God wants to save all men, and Christ came here to redeem all men, and yet some men perish in their sins, where is the immutability of God? A.W. Tozer, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, made this statement, altogether consistent with his theology. He said, "I believe that God loves all men until He sends them to hell. And then God's anger and wrath and fury is poured out upon men whom He once loved." That's good enough for you. And that's good enough for me. That kind of love is good enough for you. And good enough for your neighbor. But it's not good enough for God. God doesn't love today and hate tomorrow. God doesn't love today and turn against you tomorrow. Those who are loved of God from everlasting are loved of God to everlasting. And nothing changes Jehovah's love. The Lord Jesus Christ came here to save His people from their sins, and save them He did when He finished the work of redemption, when He had fulfilled all righteousness by the sacrifice of Himself. Now look at the text back here in Ephesians 1 again. "According as He hath chosen us in Him." In Him. We were chosen in Jesus Christ. The Son of God as our mediator and surety. Stood before the Father as the head and husband of His church from everlasting. We were chosen to be a bride for His Son. A help meet for Him. A help meet for Him. How can you and I, sinners like us, possibly be a help meet for God the Son? How can that possibly be so? I can think of only one means by which we are a help meet for Him. The purpose of our existence is the glory of God our Savior. And we, being what we are by nature, supply to the Son of God an opportunity to show forth His grace to the praise of His glory. God created us in time because God chose us to be an help meet for His Son from eternity. He chose the church as a bride for His darling Son to be His companion, to whom He might impart all grace here and all glory hereafter. And that done, that we might be the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now look at Ephesians 1:4 again. The Holy Ghost tells us that this was done before the foundation of the world. The gospel of Christ is the revelation of things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's how our Lord introduced His parables in Matthew 13. It's the revelation of things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Our names were written in the book of life of the Lamb before the world began. Indeed, all God's works were finished from eternity. John Gill stated it better than I could imagine stating it. He said, no new will or act of will can arise in God. No new will, no act of will that's new can arise in God. God is eternal. God is eternal. And all His will and purpose is eternal. How we rejoice then to hear our Savior say, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And we bow to Him and say, amen. If God chose me from eternity, and God said concerning me from eternity, as we read in Jeremiah 31, I will be His God, and He shall be my child. If that's what God did from eternity, nothing in time will alter anything in that relationship. Nothing in time will drive a wedge between me and God. Nothing in time will cause God now to frown upon me. He chose us in Christ before the world was, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. How can I give a brief explanation of those words so full of meaning? Be sure you get this. God has always beheld His own in Christ. God has always beheld us in Christ. Only in Christ, always in Christ, fully in Christ, perfectly in Christ, one with Christ. I'm looking at Lindsay Campbell. There he sits. And I see his face and his eyes and his mouth and his neck. I see his shoulders and his arms. And when I see his eyes and his nose and his mouth and his neck and his shoulders and his arms, do you know what I'm looking at? I'm looking at Lindsay Campbell. I can't behold those things about him and not behold him. And I can't behold Him and not behold those things that set Him forth in His physical character and physical being. When God Almighty sees me, He sees His Son. And when God Almighty sees His Son, He sees me. That's the way it's always been. And that's the way it is now. And that's the way it shall always be. No matter what. No matter what. Yes, God comes in His grace in time. And we experience that which He has done in eternity. Some years ago, some fellows got real upset with me. I'm good at doing that. And sent out letters. So folks said, Brother Fortner doesn't believe the death of Christ was necessary. Brother Fortner doesn't believe the experience of God's grace is necessary. He believes it's all done from eternity. I don't just believe it's necessary. I know it's necessary because it was done from eternity. It was done from eternity. That which God did for us in eternity, He brings to pass in time in the display of His grace, in the experience of His grace. So that this world is, as Shakespeare put it, a stage. And we are all just on the stage upon which God is working out the marvelous drama of redemption. Some years ago, I was taking a theology class, and one of the textbooks was The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And I was right anxious to start reading the book. The introduction messed it all up, and I knew what it was going to be, because it wasn't much of a drama and there was nothing unfolding about it. But this is what time is. Oh, saints of God, hear this. Everything in time is but the unfolding drama of redemption. It is just the unfolding of God's purpose accomplished and given us in Christ before the world began. When we sinned in our father Adam, we became polluted just like all other people. And we were born with Adam's fallen, depraved, corrupt nature just like all other people. But that which we experience in time, in this present state, does not and cannot in any way alter what God did for us in eternity. When God beheld us in His Son, He beheld us holy and without blame before Him. And He comes in His Son and accomplishes redemption for us, brings in everlasting righteousness for us by His obedience unto death. And He comes in His power by His grace and regeneration and puts righteousness in us, gives us a holy, blameless nature, that new man created in righteousness and in true holiness. Christ in you, that new man that cannot sin. And yet we still live in this body of flesh. But soon, the Lord God will take us out of this body of flesh. And we will be altogether holy and without blame. But still this body lies in the dust. But soon. Christ is coming again. And these bodies, sown in corruption, shall be raised in incorruption. This is just, it's just beyond my imagination. It's just beyond my imagination. Look here. In that day, when the whole drama of redemption is finished, Jesus Christ shall present me and you in these bodies, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. So that in the physical body of flesh, raised a spiritual body in immortality and glory, the purpose of God done for us and given to us in Christ before the world began is experienced by us with Christ in eternal glory. This done in love, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And then in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. That's the doctrine of predestination, stated exactly in the Word of God. Now men cavil and carp and get upset and fuss over predestination all the time. You don't believe in predestination, do you? Well, of course, who doesn't? Who does? Anybody who believes this book does. What? The book says, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestination is the sweet, sweet, sweet revelation of God's purpose of grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. He's predestinated us to experience his salvation in time. He's predestinated us to the adoption of sons. Not that we in time become the sons of God. No. We are the sons of God from eternity in everlasting election. But Merle, we know nothing about it until we come to experience his grace. And the Lord God causes us to know our sonship, giving us his spirit so that we cry, Abba, Father. Because we were adopted in eternity, he sends his spirit into our hearts in regeneration. And soon, he will bring us into that which is described as the glorious liberty of the children of God. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. Look at this again. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. He called us his son before the world was. He has called us his sons, giving us life and faith in his son. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, look at verse 5 again. Our Father has predestinated us unto the adoption of children in Jesus Christ to himself. Those are weighty, precious words. He predestinated us not just to happiness, not just to heaven, not just to the possession of all worlds, but God predestinated us to himself. The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. This people, the Lord God says, have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth his praise, my praise. Now all this was done according to the good pleasure of his will. We weren't chosen according to our will, but according to the good pleasure of his will. We weren't accepted according to our will, but according to the good pleasure of his will. Our whole gift of grace, our entire salvation, is according to the good pleasure of God's will. In the light of that, we might pray continually, do good and thy good pleasure unto Zion. God, do your good pleasure. Lord, do what you will. Do what you will. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. What is it that you want? What is it that you desire? My God, I want your will. I want you to do what you purpose to do from eternity. And I want you to make it delightful to me. I want you to accomplish your purpose, and I want you to make it pleasant to me. I want you to do your good pleasure to Zion. I want you to build the walls of Jerusalem. May the Lord be pleased to fulfill in you all the good pleasure of His goodness, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then, the apostle tells us in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted. Accepted in Christ, one with Christ from eternity. Accepted as a people righteous and holy and unblameable and unreprovable, justified, sanctified, glorified in Him, in Christ, before the world was. Now, that shouldn't be difficult for anybody to grasp. Bobby Estes, if God accepts you now, He only accepts you as one who's holy, righteous, justified, sanctified, perfect, one with His Son. He only accepts you. If God accepts you tomorrow, that's the only way He'll accept you. And if God accepted you before the world was, it was in Christ, righteous and holy and sanctified and justified. That means that we were justified before we needed justified. We were forgiven before we sinned. We were restored before we went astray. We were sanctified and made holy before we were unholy and unclean. We were accepted in Christ before we went astray from our God speaking lies. We were accepted in Christ before we fell in our father Adam. Accepted in the Beloved. Now look at verse 7. We'll come to this again. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's talking about our present possession, our present experience of grace. Paul says, now, children of God, praise God for what He's done for you. From everlasting, He's chosen you, predestinated you, and accepted you in Christ, in whom you now possess redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. All this we experience in time, in the blessed work of God's grace in us, in the gift of faith and life in His Son, because God did it for us in eternal grace before the world was. I'm sure as I am of my own existence, that whenever God the Holy Spirit awakens a poor sinner by His grace and gives spiritual life to the redeemed, nothing will satisfy that poor sinner but a confident assurance of his union with Christ. The most profound mystery in this book is the believer's union with Christ. One with Him. One with Him. Chosen in Him. We had our being with Him from eternity. Our life in Him from eternity. Our sanctification in Him from eternity. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world by whom we were redeemed, justified, sanctified, and glorified from eternity. And while He walked on this earth, we lived in perfect obedience to God in Him. In perfect righteousness in Him. And when He died, we died in Him. And when He arose from the dead, we arose in Him, quickened together with Christ. And we took His seat on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We sat down in Him, with Him, one with Him, our Redeemer. And He prays in His high priestly prayer that Brother Lindsay has been dealing with now for several months in John 17. He prays, Father, perform all this grace, all this grace that You've given My people in Me before the world was. Perform all this grace in them. Call them and sanctify them and keep them and do this that they may be one even as we are one. That they may be made perfect in one, as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee. What? Sue. When God gets done with this unfolding drama of redemption, all the host of God's elect will, in the everlasting experience of heavenly glory, be made perfect in one in Christ. There won't be left in us a single suspicious thought. A solitary point of envy. An ill will of any kind toward any of God's elect, but made perfect in Christ. God give us to experience something of that unity now, which we anticipate in eternity, because we're one with Christ. One with Christ. One with Christ. Amen.